Good morning. Thank you.
Morning, folks. I don't know if I can preach to you in this configuration. I'll do my best. Thank you, Vicki. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, the only reason for which the church exists, and the message of the gospel, that is the good news of eternal salvation and the good news of the Christian spiritual life, which was pioneered by the Lord Jesus Christ, that was proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it's effectual, that it works effectually, and keeps one solid and abiding in the vine, abiding in the Lord, abiding in God, and that it produces fruit that remains unto eternal life. Father, may we be those who take full advantage of our opportunity today by the Word of God, receiving further information so that we might make progress. Have all of the incentive and momentum that we need to make progress in our spiritual lives. That is, to achieve childlikeness. That is, to depend on You, not sometimes for some things, Father, but all the time for everything. For that is the mark of spiritual maturity. Not ability, but availability and a deep necessity for the Word of God. That's the mature believer. He doesn't get less, he gets more momentum. And breaks through the tape at the end of the race. The Olympics are nothing compared to the Livia, which is the crown, the victor's crown, or the Stephanos crown, that will be awarded to winners on that day. Those who ran the race and won by finishing the race, by finishing well. Everybody starts well, but few finish well. They just peter out, peel off. Father, don't let us do that in this church, this small and insignificant by the world's view, this tiny church, but one that You highly esteem because it is the church that was built by Your Son, Jesus Christ, which the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Thank You that we've been given a personal sense of security, identity, and destiny in Christ, and that we can go all the way with confidence, extraordinary confidence toward You, which also issues in great courage toward people and circumstances. Father, thank You for these things. Bless the message today in our hearing to our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalms of the Heart, Part 4, Sunday, January 19th, 2014. We're going to start, I'm going to introduce Psalms 3 and 4 by Philippians 3:1. So turn to Philippians 3:1 and we're going to just read the chapter. It's good to read the scriptures publicly because many people don't read them privately. I hope that's not the case here, but I'm not going to assume it isn't either. The Lord's the one that judges those things, not me. I'm just here to help you be happy, that's all. I'll be a helper of your joy. And you say, yeah, you have a really easy life. Don't bet on it. It's been appointed unto all of us, not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for His sake. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And many of the afflictions of the righteous. But God delivers him out of them all. We're going to cover all that today. Philippians 3:1. This is Paul's. He's going to close here, but he doesn't close. He has another chapter. Doesn't he? 3? Yeah. 4, yeah. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's good advice. Rejoice about what? Oh, about, say, the fact that all of your sins, past, present, future, were paid for on the cross, and that God does not impute sin or blame to you, or the shame to you for your sins, and that you can escape the negative consequences of bad decisions by taking in the Word of God. That's the good news of the Christian spiritual life. Beyond the good news of eternal salvation. And that God has a complete provision and a perfect plan for imperfect man. And I resemble that remark, imperfect, in terms of my action and activity, my thinking, my decisions, and my actions. There's a lot of disconnects, just like righteous Lot. He had a lot of disconnects, didn't he? Yep. He loved this world. And so, in one sense, he's an enemy of God. He's a believer who is an enemy of the cross of Christ. And everything that he does is tainted. And he doesn't finish well at all. He hardly even began well. He wanted the choice land in the cities, which were Sodom and Gomorrah, which were immoral, very wealthy yet immoral places. And that happens very much so among the wealthy because they don't get any kicks out of money anymore, so they got to get their kicks elsewhere. So that was a community of homosexuals. Oh, does that relate to today? Yeah, unfortunately, more and more. Are we allowed to say that from the pulpit, Brad? Okay, yes. He said, if I don't, the Lord will take me out. I don't care about them. I don't care about them, the people that don't like it. And it's not the unforgivable sin. Designate it. No, it isn't. It's like every other sin. Only this one is earmarked and is manifest in those who reject the knowledge of God. That's what it says. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through the end of the chapter. It says they exchange the knowledge of God and the truth of God for a lie. And use men with men, women with women, doing what is not natural, and receiving in their bodies the penalty due. That could be disease, or for men, effeminacy, or what have you. There's a lot of ramifications. I don't know how I got on that. I have no idea. But it's very true. So he says, rejoice in the Lord to write. That doesn't mean be gay. Rejoice. See? That's how I got it. I'm kidding. That used to be a nice word. Now it's a bad word. Finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things again. That's no trouble for me. If it's trouble for you, then you're not a pastor because you got to repeat, repeat, repeat. Pete and Repeat were sitting on the fence. Pete fell off. Who was left? Repeat. Oh, Pete and Repeat were sitting on the fence. So, he says, it's safe for you. That means then you'll have every opportunity to assimilate it, to actually hear what's being said, think about it, and assimilate it into your soul. Believe it on purpose and utilize it in very practical ways in your everyday life. That is, apply it. That is, perceive it in faith, receive it in hope, and apply it in love. Faith, hope, and love. These three. Abide. See, I repeat that all the time. So it's not a problem for me. It's a safeguard for you. Then he says, beware of the dogs. Who are the dogs? The Judaizers. Those who were Jews based in Jerusalem that followed Paul around everywhere that he went and tried to dismantle the gospel of grace. He addresses that in Galatians. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, then the one of him who called you by or into the grace of Christ, let him be accursed. There's no other gospel. It's saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, through faith. And that's not from you. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work for your salvation. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't repay God for anything that he's done. You can only receive it and grow in it. Grow in the grace. And what's the result of that? God's glorified. To him be the glory, both now and unto the eternal ages. You can impact your world if you're a grace believer, but if you're a works-oriented believer, you can't. If you're a craftsman, you can't. That means you think that you have unlimited potential as a human being. And you really don't need God. Those are workers of iniquity. Craftsmen who build all of the structures, the infrastructure of this world. It started with Cain and Tubal Cain as they built, Cain built a city. He went out from the presence of God and built the first city. He had to have distractions because of the emptiness and the vacuum in his soul that didn't give him any pleasure, by what he thought, so he had to have derive pleasure from what everybody said about him and his great accomplishments in life. His self-esteem was tied to his accomplishment, not tied to his being made in the image and likeness of God and his connection to the Creator and the Savior of the world. He's the one who said, when the Lord approached him, he said, "What have you done? Where's your brother?" He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He said that to God. That always floored me, that he would be that rude and, you know, that disrespectful to God. "What, is it my week to watch him?" That's what he said. And he said, "I'll tell you what, your brother's blood cried out to me from the ground. What have you done?" But he did not condemn him. He came to forgive him. But Cain said, "My sin is too great for you to forgive." And he went out from the presence of God and built a city. That is a metropolitan Disneyland, Disney World, with all kinds of, with culture, with industry, with all of those things that occupy people's lives and cause them or allow them to forget what they're here for, to acknowledge the existence of God and to go on to learn and believe His Word. They forget why they're here. And so do Christians. I mean, that includes Christians. Yes, they do. They forget why they're here. They get so wrapped up in life. The details of life swallow them alive. And they can't think of anything except their day-to-day things, the things that concern them, and that is to the detriment of their own soul. Jesus said, "What is the profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What's more costly, what's more valuable, what's more precious than your own soul and the well-being of your soul? And where you will spend eternity first, and then what level of quality and happiness will you have there? Closeness, proximity, and privileges, and pleasures forevermore at his right hand." And you have to consider that, because that's up to you in terms of your availability to the Word of God and your eventual saturation with it, so that you think God's thoughts, like Vicki said today. We need to think the thoughts of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We need to let it be in us. We need to let the Word of Christ richly indwell our hearts. See, the only way that you grow in grace and grow in faith is by the Word of His grace, Acts 20:32, the Word of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. See, those who do not expose their soul on a consistent basis, on a regular basis, on a frequent basis, to the Word of God, never grow. Their rate of forgetting greatly exceeds their rate of learning. They've forgotten more than most people ever learn. Oh, they heard it, they knew it at one time, but it's not relevant to them now, it's not personal to them now, it's not pertinent to them now, it's not applicable to them. They lost something. Have you ever been there? Have you ever descended from your high spiritual attainment at some point in your life, and then you wonder, what does anything mean? Any scripture? What does any scripture mean? I lost it altogether. I was in 7 out of 8 phases of down of reversionism in my life. And God had to take me there so that I can help you if you go there and tell you it ain't worth it. Get back. Let the Lord come. Let the Lord pick you up and hose you off and put you back in life. Either that or he'll take you home, because he can't stand to see you suffer at your own hand, among other things. Plus, it dishonors the name of Christ and the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. That, therefore, you're not allowed to have, let people who practice homosexuality or fornication attend your church. They can listen on the internet if they want to, but they can't attend. So all of you guys get out of here that do those things. Kidding. But if I find out about it, I'll have to. That's what the Bible tells me to do. You know, the brother in Corinth who was having an incestuous affair with his father's wife. And they thought, oh, you know what, that doesn't matter. God doesn't care about stuff like that. It dishonors the name of Christ. It goes against divine establishment. He doesn't want that associated with his church. He doesn't want any of those things associated with his church. When you come to church, you leave those things, even if you do them, leave them outside. You don't bring them in. And this guy brought it in. It was one of the members of the congregation. His father's wife was. So, he said, you ought to put him out. And he says, when you're gathered together, I'm not going to be there, but I'll be there in spirit. And I've just already decided to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. I know this doesn't mean anything to anybody here. Somehow I think it does. Or God wouldn't give it to me. So, you have to be in my head to understand what I'm saying. So he says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. They're everywhere. Beware of the false circumcision. Those are religious people who are the hardest people to win. Jesus said, the sick, no, they need a doctor. But those who think they're well and either sicker than the ones that know they're sick, they're going to die because they're not going to seek a doctor. They don't think they need one. And that is the great healing of man's fallen condition by the implementation of the gift of righteousness, which gives you potential to produce the fruit of righteousness, which gives you potential to live in a power sphere called the word of righteousness and to receive the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award to all those who love his appearing. You say, how does that work again? Oh, just listen to it again on sermon audio. So, he says, beware the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, ritualists. The circumcision people are ritualists. They say, oh, you got to do this and you got to, if you're not baptized, how can you be saved? Well, because the Spirit baptizes everyone who believes in Christ the moment they do. That was a teaching tool and a learning aid in the first century that described and depicted the baptism of the Holy Spirit as He places you and immerses you into all that Christ did, all that Christ is, and places you into union with Him. That's the baptism. Ephesians 4 says, there's one baptism, not more than one. 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 So, you've been baptized the moment you believe. And what's communion? It's eating His flesh and drinking His blood. What was that? What's that about? Well, it kind of blended over and bled over from the Passover. Bled, that's a play on words. From the Passover, and was a teaching aid about how you must ingest the life of Christ continuously and be a branch in the vine and have His blood flow into you. Not about a ritual, not about grape juice. And if you think that's all it is and you don't like the fact that we don't do that, then leave. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. And if you want to go somewhere else and do it, I would never, ever criticize you in any way. But I'm just not supposed to do it. The Lord made it very clear to me. So there. There's your answer you've been wondering about. Oh, He says, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink versus ritual food and ritual drink. When you internalize the life of Jesus Christ, learn of Him and internalize that life, you have great fellowship with Him. You have fellowship with God. You walk in the light. How many do in this world today, in the church today? Not that many, I'm telling you right now. And it's evidenced by the fact that society and the fabric of society so badly torn it will never be repaired. The Lord's going to have to come and save a remnant. That's the next thing on the agenda. And take the church out and then save the remnant of believers in the tribulation. Through great tribulation. He's tried everything else. Now it's going to take the greatest cataclysm that ever exists on the earth, where over half of the population of earth, 3.5 billion people will die. Yes, they will. That's what Revelation teaches us. A third and then another third. Is that half, Eddie? I learned that from Eddie. He's a math wizard. But it's true. So, you know, do you think God is like that? Rest assured, you can be certain that He is. And He's going to do it. Because why? Because He gives everybody every opportunity and applies whatever pressure is necessary for them to finally cry out to Him. And all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's salvation by grace and through faith. It's the only kind of salvation there ever was or ever will be. You're not saved by race. You're saved by grace. And your works, they won't find a trace. Because nobody's justified by works. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So, that's the false circumcision. Then he says, for we are the true circumcision. What does that mean? That means that the moment that we believed, we were immersed, baptized, in Colossians 2:11 and 2:12, and circumcised, which means by the offering of Christ and His being cut off from the land of the living, you had the old nature of death, which manifests in sin, separated, katergeo, which means disengaged and put away. But you don't even know it, do you? That's something God sees and you don't. It's something you must believe if you ever want to see it. If you ever want any consistency, and if you want to get rid of the disconnects, that's the way you do it. You stay connected, closely connected to Him. Like a branch in the vine receiving the sap that flows, which is the nourishment, the nutrient that produces the fruit when it's combined with the seed of the Word of God. And the reason we stay close is because we need the Word desperately. Because we think wrong. You say, well, I do wrong. Well, the reason you do wrong is because you think wrong. Nobody does right and thinks wrong. Nobody thinks right and does wrong. They all have to line up. Because what is right in God's eyes is what He says is right. A right thing done in the right way for the right reason, there's many other factors and parameters. Like at the right time. And like in a season of need. And whenever something is called for and you're just available. And then He uses you, maybe, to deliver the blessing. And He's used you guys to deliver many blessings to me. I just want you to know that. And I appreciate you. Almost all of you. Some of you I don't. I'm kidding. I love all of you. So, here we goes. He says, for we are the true circumcision. I told you how that works. And we worship in the Spirit. What does that mean? That means everything that we're supposed to do is supposed to be worship. We're supposed to worship God every day in all that we do. We're to give praise, honor, and glory to Him. We're to do our work as unto the Lord. And we're to speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. That is, you can do whatever you want, but the law of liberty says this is expedient. Imitate Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to walk around in love as dear children and be imitators of God. In Ephesians 5:1. And to walk worthy of our calling. That means not by your own power, not by your own might, but by His Spirit. His Word and His Spirit, which is your life. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, you'll appear with Him in glory. It might be a very pleasant experience, and it may be an experience where, for an extended period of time, if not forever, Not forever. It can't be. He has to dry every tear. You will weep and gnash your teeth. There's a lot of people in that category. Now, I'm just here to tell you about it and warn you about it. I'm not saying that that's what's going to happen to you. I hope the best for you. Love believes all things. Hopes all things. Love never fails. But not God's love. It'll track you down. It will pursue you and overtake you if you give it even a passing glance or thought. It's that powerful. What won you to Christ? His love or his severity? His kindness or his severity? What was the kindness of the Lord that led me to repentance? And then after salvation, it was his severity that got my attention and kept it and caused me to respect him and to obey him, finally. And he's not in any hurry. He knew me from all eternity, and he knew my frame, knows my frame, that it's dust, and pities me like a father pities his children. But God also requires us to grow up in Christ, so that we might be functional sons in his kingdom, so that we might be priests and kings in eternity, so that we might glorify God in time and he might glorify us in eternity. Because we are destined for glory. That glory that belongs to deity, that's why he created man special in his likeness and image. Image and likeness. That's the internal and external likeness of God in three persons. That's why you're a trichotomous human being. No other creature has three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. Nope. Angels are soul and spirit. You say, well, I've seen them with bodies before. That's only by special permission and for a special purpose. That is so that they might come down and deliver messages to men. But they're spirit beings. They're flames of fire and gusts of wind otherwise. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than Yahweh. A little lower than the angels. That is in power and might. While we're here. But in all eternity we will administrate over angels, rule over angels, direct angelic, entire angelic spheres and nations. If you're a winner, and if you're not, you'll live in the outback. You'll be like Crocodile Dundee. You'll just be a rugged soul out in the outback, and you don't get to see Jesus ever. Oh, you see him once in a while on TV. I say, will there be TV in heaven? No, you won't need to. You'll be able to see him in the TV in your head. Or something like that. But you don't want to miss out or lose out on the things that he's intended for you, the things that are too wonderful for us to even conceptualize or conceive. The things he's prepared for those who love him. You have to love him, though. You have to let faith become hope and hope become love. So, he says, we're the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. That is, by means of the Spirit of God. God seeks true worshipers. In John 4:23, as Jesus said to the woman at the well, those who worship God by means of the Spirit and according to the truth of the Word of God. Not self-styled. Not contemporary worship. Uh-uh. See, that's where they went off. They got contemporary worship, which means it's all singing, and they got kind of a snappy beat to all the songs, and their choruses of repetition. That's not what we go to church for. The church doesn't exist for that purpose. It doesn't exist for singing. It doesn't exist for choir. Find me a choir in the New Testament church. Find me one. That's man's addition. Man's invention. And man ruins everything. God says that the church is the repository, the restaurant, the briefing center, the fueling station for your spiritual life by the communication of God's Word in all of its categories. That's the only thing it's for. It's not for anything else. If you want to sing a song, you may at the end. That's because we do that because that's what Jesus did with his disciples. It says, and then they sang a hymn and went out. But what people do with endless singing and dancing and doing the, you know, doing the jig and the do-si-do and beating tambourines and all in the name of worship, that's not worship. He said, well, that has precedence in the Old Testament with the priest. Yeah, but he's talking about now what you do is you rejoice and sing and make a melody to God in your heart. Don't you? Not endlessly sing songs and wave and sway and look like a, I mean, and project something to the world that's so ridiculous. You have plenty of opportunity to express your true joy. You don't have to do it through those weird shenanigans of believers that they do in church. Paul says when you speak in tongues, you speak to in a real language for the purpose of communicating to someone who knows that native language and knows you don't have it. And it's the communication, it's articulate communication of the truth. Not gibberish, so that those who attend and are unbelievers will think that you're out of your mind. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, no, you don't do that. You speak two words in a known tongue versus 10,000 in an unknown tongue. You say, well, it does say that. Well, guess what 1 Corinthians is all about? It's about correction, because they veered off right from the start. They had club suppers where they drank liquor and gorged themselves on food. And Paul says, for this reason, many are sick, many are weak, and many have slept or died. He said, because they never learned to discern what the church is for, what the body is for. And therefore, they miss the whole point. And they take form rather than content. See, and that's the thing. And you know what? When you preach like this, it's not popular. People hate it because they come to love all their experiences in church. And they really do love to say, I'm here, look at me, by waving their hands. Not to God, to people. That's true in most instances. I'd say probably 99.2%. That's my guess. So, we're the true circumcision. We don't trust in the flesh. We make no reservations for the flesh. We put on the Lord Jesus and make no reservations for the flesh. Who worship by the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus. We don't boast in what we have done. May I never boast in anything that I have done, but only that which he has done in me. For I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace of God did not prove vain in my case, but I labored more than all the rest of them put together. Yet it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was in me, upon me, and with me, that gave me that effectual life and allowed me to do what I couldn't otherwise do through faith dependence, through hope anticipation, and through love, the application of truth in life, to the glory, honor, and praise of Jesus Christ, to the honor, glory, and praise of God the Father. I bowed my knee here. He's not going to make me bow my knee on the way to hell, because I can't go to hell. So don't ever tell me to go to hell, because I can't. I think that's funny. It's not new. It's not original. But anyway, neither can you if you believe in Christ. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is in the law, which condemns you and sends you to hell. So, let's move on here. I'm going way too slow. I keep hearing a voice in my head that says, hurry up, Scott, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. But then I say, well, I can't. because I'm distracted by the word. So, he says, we're the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. Glory, boast in Christ Jesus. And this is a good one. Put no confidence in your natural ability. That's what the flesh is, your natural ability. The ability that you have to go, to do, to perform, to contribute, to do good things, human good things, that exalt themselves against the true good of God. And people try to do it all the time, and it's charity, it's philanthropy, and it's disaster relief. God caused the disaster, and you're going to relieve it. You know, it's a door working against the Lord in most instances. There's a time for compassion and for aid and for help. Jesus said that you should feed the poor. Those who don't have a means, that doesn't mean feed the welfare recipient. It means feed somebody who's truly needy and doesn't have the means. And he puts them into your life so that you can do that, so that you can share the things that you have an abundance of. But they go down to rescue and to relieve what God has caused. That's why, see, you see all these church groups, and this is man's plan, not God's plan. They're going to Haiti to do missionary work. Well, no sooner they get back than another earthquake hits them. Another tumult, another hurricane, cyclone, tornado, earthquake, lightning bolts coming from heaven, slaying thousands, hail the size of basketballs. Oh, in the tribulation period, they're 100-pound hailstones. Oh, boy, would that hurt. You'd never feel it. 100-pound hailstone. Man, 100-pound hailstone would really pockmark the earth, wouldn't it? And it's like worldwide. Yikes. That's part of the devastation and the killing of half the population. 3.5 billion people. Or 7 billion now, I think. Something like that. 2 billion just in China. 2 billion just in India. And then the rest, that's 4 billion, and the rest of the world shares three billion. 4 and 3, yeah. 7. So, this is Paul speaking still. He says, they put no confidence in the flesh. You don't rely on your natural ability, your natural talent, your ability to contribute anything. God doesn't want you to contribute anything. He wants you to receive everything that he has for you. Not to give him anything. You can't give him anything except your attention. That's what he wants. He wants your attention. He wants to have it and to keep it. And he doesn't even want your money. No, he doesn't. He wants you. He wants your heart. And if you give him that, then he's satisfied because he really wants the best for you, the highest and best for you. And man makes him out to be so superficial by, he wants my money, and he wants this, and he wants that, and I do for him, and I counsel him. Who's known the mind of the Lord that he might counsel him? Or who has become his advisor or his counselor? Some people think that he's their errand boy, and they're just going to ask him for things for to do errands for them, things they don't like to do, that they're supposed to do, things they're responsible to do, and God's going to have God do it. Ain't going to happen. He's not going to fix things that you keep breaking. He won't. He can't. Just like he's not going to fix Haiti because they worship demons, and it's a island nation where most of the inhabitants practice voodoo. If you ever get a real sharp pain in your neck, maybe they're sticking a pin in a voodoo doll of you. But that's the problem, and he's just trying to get their attention. He needs them to repent, and he's given them every opportunity to do so by extreme measures. Extreme times call for extreme measures. So these church groups, don't laud and applaud them when they say, Oh, I led a team down to Haiti. You might lead a team down to Hades. I mean, that's, you know what? I can't tolerate it because it's so against the Word of God. Do you see Paul running around doing that kind of stuff? He said, yeah, he went on missionary journeys, yeah, but his were effectual. And he didn't go for disaster relief. Oh, they gathered an offering and sent it to Jerusalem because of the persecution, that is, to aid the believers there. And that was just testing. That was not discipline. Maybe in some instances it was, but generally it was not. It was for the blood of the saints to become the seed of the church. And the worse, the hotter it got, the more people believed because they saw the reality of Christ. That's why God turns up the heat, so that you might manifest Christ. That is, in your extremity, that which overrides your cares and concerns for this life and the natural things that you prefer and take you into the spiritual realm where Christ is magnified, where Christ is glorified, that is, by the Spirit of God, because He loves to glorify Christ. And that's what your life and time is for. So that you might glorify God. That you might come to fear Him and be fearless toward anything and anybody else. So, I'm going to breeze through the rest of this. Here's Paul's testimony. He says, we're the true circumcision of glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I do far more. Circumcised the eighth day. He's a ritualist. Of the nation of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin, the favored tribe, the double portion. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, there's no Gentiles in my family line. As to the law, a Pharisee. That means that they were so they took care of all the minutiae. They tithed everything, including mint, rue, and cumin, spices, herbs. Although they failed to attend to the weightier matters, like justice and love and mercy. They strained in a gnat and sucked in a camel. They washed the outside of the cup, but the inside was filled with extortion. They were like whitewashed tombs. They were so beautiful on the outside, but inside they were filled with corruption and dead men's bones. He looks upon the heart. That's why the Psalms are so important, because what it can do is it can guide your heart into harmony with God and what He thinks. David was perfect in that. And God did not regard the chronicles of his life, because, and He doesn't yours either. The chronicles of your life aren't so hot, are they? All you've got to do is hang around with me for a day, and you'll wonder if I'm even saved. And I will do the same with you, when nobody's looking. It shouldn't be that way, but there's disconnects. We all have disconnects. And He doesn't find fault. He looks upon the heart. Now your heart is in tune with Him. But sometimes you forget that in the heat of the moment. That's why it's good never to go into emotion or emotional reaction, because it has no content of thought. And you say and do what you would not normally say or do if you had presence of mind. And if you were selecting what you think, what you say, what you choose, and what you do, instead of letting the circumstances dictate. That's a very important principle. So he says, circumcised the eighth day, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrews as to the law, Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, which he thought was a false way. As to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I did everything that the law said to do, and added a few things to it. At least he thought he did. And then he says, but whatever things were advantages, I thought were advantages or gain to me, those things I now know and account as loss. That is, for the sake of Christ. That is for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, for His sake. Then he says, more than that, moreover, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's not knowing something, he's knowing someone. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung. That's dung, not rubbish. Dung. Scubala. It is excrement. I count them but excrement. That's the human good, the perfection that he had, the blamelessness that he sensed having under the law. The zeal of a persecutor. It's scubala. It's like offering God steaming dog dirt as an offering. Or pig dung. That's what human works are to God. Did you know that? Or do you think that he kind of likes them? And that's what he wants from you. You can't do it anyway. So he's supposed to do it in you, for you, through you, and to you. First he does it to you, then he does it through you. For you are his workmanship. He's working on you. You're not working for him. You don't have what it takes. And neither do I. Let everything that has breath praise his holy name. He's worthy. And none of us are, but we are the recipients of His love, His kindness, His blessing, His favor, His grace, by Christ Jesus. And from His fullness, all of us have received grace after grace after grace. So He says, I count them as dung, in order that I may gain Christ. I have to put those aside if I'm ever going to come into a full-fledged devotion and relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't have both. I can't straddle the fence. I can't take my half out of the middle. All I can do is make a choice. No man can serve two masters. You're going to either function by the principles of this world, stoichia, or you're going to function by the principles of Christ, which is the same way he functioned in the days of his humanity. By grace and through faith. And in his case, it was his reliance upon God the Father and the Holy Spirit, just like it is for us. And then we have Christ Jesus making intercession for us so that he might give us every opportunity and guide us and relieve us of distortions and distractions and move obstacles out of our way sometimes so that he might save us to the fullest or to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25. And the Holy Spirit, who makes intercession for us according to the will of God, because we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to ask for or how to ask God. But the Holy Spirit tweaks our prayers. And prays in accordance with God's will. Our prayers sometimes aren't in accordance with God's will. I'm careful how I pray. I don't say, my will be done. I say, your will be done. And do I always know what his will is? In general terms, I do, but I don't know the specifics. So I just say, do what you would do, and I'm just here to ask you, that's all. Not to tell you, but to ask you. To do that, because maybe they asked me to ask you. And maybe what I should pray is crush them, because that's what they really need in order to be healed. They need to go just a little lower, so that they can look up and see that they are lower than ant dung. And then God, if they acknowledge that, then God will just pick them up and exalt them in due season, if they continue and don't faint. So, and even if you do, he'll revive you, revive you, revive you, revive you, and then one day he won't revive you. That means you'll die. But you'll open your eyes and be in his presence, at least for a while, at least until the out-resurrection of the dead, when all the saints are raised and glorified, when their DNA is gathered and glorified, and they have resurrection bodies just like his, and dwell in equality until the judgment seat of Christ, when all equality will end, will cease. Because some took advantage of their opportunity and others did not. You won't blame him, you'll blame yourself, finally. And you won't be blameless, because you'll have to blame yourself. You can't blame him. All your life you blamed everybody for everything that happened to you. And they didn't do anything to you, you did it to yourself. Because you submitted to them, instead of submitting to God. You let them dominate your thinking, instead of thinking with the Word of God. So, you got what you sow. You reap what you sown. If you sow to the flesh, guess what you get? A harvest of corruption, always. It never changes. And if you sow to the Spirit, you get life and peace. You get the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which means the pleasant fruit. If anyone would seek to have a good life and to see long days, let him refrain his tongue from speaking evil and from guile or from falsehood and deception. So, get the Word of God, in other words. So he says that his goal is to know Christ Jesus, for whom he suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung in order to gain Christ. And count them but rubbish, but scuba, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. Do you have your own righteousness? You have the gift of righteousness. And if you have the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, then you'll reign in life. And if you don't, you won't. And then that's parlayed into eternity, where you'll reign in eternity, or you won't, depending on what you did with it. You've been commended to the word of his grace. You better find out what that means, if you don't know already. That means you have to know how the kingdom of God functions. It doesn't function when you do good and your daddy rewards you for it, or you do bad and he punishes you. He does neither. You know what he does? He blesses you because of Christ, whether you do good or not, and provides for you whether you do good or not. And some people he makes rich, whether they do the right things or not. Everything they touch turns to money. And that can be a blessing or a curse. And God determines all those things. He can stretch people's money, and he can shrink it. People have lost $1 million in one day. Spent it. Risked it. Lost it. Got it again. Did the same thing. And every time, God wants to teach them and show them and tell them something and test them. Until finally, if they change their mind, that he might allow them to do what he's called them to do. That is to use their resources in his kingdom to glorify Christ. Not themselves, Christ. Nobody will even know they're involved. They won't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. They'll not boast to you, "Oh, you know what I did today? I went to Haiti. And I built a school." I said, "Well, I thought they just had another hurricane yesterday." Yeah, we got word that the school was completely demolished. So we're going down again to do it again. That'll be demolished again. I don't know why I'm doing the Haiti thing, but that's life. Life in Haiti. Better than life in Hades. So, he says that, verse 10, that I may know him. That's his goal. Is that yours? And the power of his resurrection. When? Now. I don't want a supernatural life. I don't want to just be a religious person, because religion is man's attempt and facade of righteousness. And God doesn't buy it. He doesn't accept it. You can get over on anybody, but you can't get over on God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He looks upon the heart, not the outward appearance. People will applaud you, but God won't. He'll prod you. With a cattle prod, maybe, but not applaud. So he says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. You're going to suffer. Everybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's been appointed unto us, that is graciously, charizomai, That means there's a blessing of grace. Not only to believe in Him, but to suffer. The suffering causes us to lean on God. It causes us to seek the Lord. It causes us to receive from Him. Not do for Him, but receive from Him what we need for that moment. Like grace at the throne of grace. And mercy to help from the throne of grace. So we might have what we need when we need it. And we are to come boldly there to get it. He'll never turn you away. Because grace is undeserved help and favor. You can't deserve it. Here I am, Lord, I deserve grace. Give me some. He said, I'll give you as much as you deserve. You're not getting any today. Well, He does it in 24-hour packets, so His grace is sufficient for the day. That is equal to or greater than the emergency. He says then that that's the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. That means Paul wants to know and experience what it means that he died to the old life. He wants that to be a reality in his life. He don't want to say, well, that's just something, that's a positional thing. I want to experience it. Where I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. I want to experience it. The Bible gives you the recipe for doing that. Reckon on it. No reckon and yield in Romans 6. That's the message of Romans 6. No reckon and yield. Know that you were crucified. Reckon on it continuously. And yield your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Stop yielding them to the flesh and the purposes of the flesh or self-indulgence. And lust, which wages war against the soul. So, I'm just telling you, that's how it works. That's what Paul wants. You might think something different, but I don't care what you think. That's my honest and studied spiritual opinion of the passage. And he says that, conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What's that mean? I attain to resurrection, like that I might earn my resurrection, that I might help God glorify myself? No. He means He wants the power, supernatural power, that Christ had when He rose from the dead. He wants to experience and taste it now. He's not satisfied with a natural life, and Paul didn't have one. That's why he could rejoice writing to the Philippians from prison, facing execution, and be a bold witness. You know what? Here's what the Lord said to him. When he accosted him on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't it hard on you, kicking against the sharp sticks in the cattle stall which pierce you, so you stop kicking? Isn't it hard on you, kicking against the pricks or the goads? And he says, who are you, sir? He says, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And he blinded him, and he was taken into the city of Damascus, and then God got just a nobody named Ananias, a believer, to come and pray for Paul that he might be healed of his blindness. And he said, Lord, I've heard about this Paul, and he's a dangerous man. I know what he's done to Christians. He's imprisoned them. He's had them killed. He's, organized, death squads to kill them. And he's here in Damascus to get some of us and take us back. He says, don't worry about him. I've taken care of him. He said, he is a chosen vessel and will communicate my truth to the Gentiles, to kings, and to my people, Israel. But I will show him how much he must suffer. That suffering puts us in a place of extremity where we don't have the resources, and God has to supply them. And He always will, every single time. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That means He'll never leave you without what you need. He'll always give you what you need. Think back on your life and think about how often you didn't have what you needed or wanted, or that He didn't make up for, in a tremendous way, for something that He took that hurt you as a human being. Oh, He does. He makes up for it. He changes your life dramatically and makes up for it by something that he adds. He adds all kinds of ethereal and spiritual blessings like progress and understanding and insight, revelation from his word, which makes your life count. Before, it didn't count because perhaps you had some idols that had to be smashed. Perhaps. And everything, nothing's cut and dried. Everything has many facets to it. And don't think that because you saw something in the Bible, that's the only way things work. Like, God kills, a young person dies because they were evil. No. God doesn't do that to them. He doesn't do that to families. He does it for his glory and for your well-being in the end. Because he wants you. You know what? Time is this, is a dot. And eternity is a line that never ends. So what are we going to put all our stakes in time for? Oh, we don't believe in eternity. We really don't. Or we wouldn't live and think the way we do. We'd get more of the word in us so that we could be looking forward and anticipating a joyous celebration at the judgment seat of Christ. So we step forward with confidence. Confidence in God. Because we had courage toward people and circumstances by the word of God in our soul, by fearing God more than fearing man. The fear of man is a snare. So many people care so much about what people think. I like to do things so that people will think evil of me, like put pews in here. I knew that some people would think it was appalling. But I don't even care. I don't care what anybody thinks. I really don't. Like I said, you can find another church that has big plush thrones that you sit in, and then you'll be in the stall in eternity cleaning up the white stallion scubula. Maybe. With a pitchfork. That's hard. I guess you could do it with a pitchfork. Is that what they use a pitchfork for? Do they? Not a shovel. A pitchfork, because it's in hay. Straw down. Okay, let's finish up in 1 second. So I never even got through this, let alone the psalm. But that's okay, because I don't care what you think. Psalm 3:1. That was Paul's experience, and he's a religious guy. Here's David's psalm. When he fled from Absalom, his own son stole the kingdom off of him, went out and solicited all the people, and got them to follow him, and to malign, and to slander, and to denigrate his father, who was a man after God's own heart. It didn't end well for Absalom, did it? He had beautiful hair. His hair was thicker than anybody's hair was, and he ended up hanging from a tree by his hair, because his hair got caught in a tree when he was riding his mule. And then Joab came and threw darts into his heart and killed him. He's a rebel. And David was so upset because his son was killed. His son was evil. And it was God's plan to take him out so that David could fulfill God's will in his life. And David had some idols too, just like we do. He said to Abraham, here's the difference. He said to Abraham, take your only son and sacrifice him on a place where I'll show you. You know what Abraham said? Yes, sir! The movie said, or we watched a movie with Dan and Judy a long time ago, and here's Isaac, and he has this little lamb, and he loves this thing. This is his pet lamb. And his father says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take him, and we're going to go over here to the altar, and you're going to slit his throat. No, Father, not my pet lamb! He says, yes, because God requires a sacrifice, and he's not going to spare his son. He's going to give him up freely for us all, so he can give us everything else besides. It's all ours. Every bit of it comes by grace, through faith. Gratitude for what has been given. grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. David says, he's fled from Absalom. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me, including my own son. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. Selah. That means stop and think about that one. You think people think that about you? Yes, they do. You even think that about yourself. And he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory, my boast, and the one who lifts my head. That is, puts my thoughts on an elevator so that I think with you instead of thinking the thoughts of that are earthly, sensual, and demonic that belong to the earth. So he says, then, I was crying to the Lord. Done that lately? I have. With my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. You know what his holy mountain is? That's the place where he installed his king. You have to go all the way back to the last psalm, which is Psalm 2, to see that. And he delivered him, and kept him, and prospered him in every way. God is glorified by rescuing us. Not by us rescuing ourselves or rehabilitating ourselves or by reformation, but by a total transformation. That's what he does. And then comes persecution, which advances his cause because we have to require his help. Always. God does not help those who help themselves. He helps the helpless who cry to him. And he's happy to do so. Because he's merciful, he's gracious and merciful, and full of compassion. Let's pray. Vicki, if you get ready, please. If I could have my usher / psalmists. They have psalms in their heart. They're not serving as ushers. Big deal. It's an honor, not a job. Or a burden. But Father, bless the word as it goes forth in the coming weeks. Bless this biweekly study and Eddie's study and those who teach the word of God. And may others maybe find a calling to teach in small groups somewhere. Just make sure that God called you to do it. And if you're not doing it because you want somebody to recognize you. And if that happens, then you'll know it because you'll be humbled. You won't be exalted or proud. So, Father, bless all these things in the offering as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
You God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world. Yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. So come to the Father through the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receive. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. So come to the Father, to Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people